Our reading tonight is in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13. Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through 30. Let us read and hear God's word. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to knock, ye begin to stand out with and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give his blessing and understanding in that reading of a portion of his own holy word. Psalm 103, as we continue our worship and we're singing and reading from verse 8. 103 at verse 8. The Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear his tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. We may hold on to the scale of the Lord's pardon and forgiveness there as we come to meditate on his word in a moment. But we sing meanwhile from verse 8, the Lord our God is merciful. I want tonight to take you to the book of Romans and the second chapter of that book. Romans and chapter 2, and we may read from the beginning of it, the first few verses. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And particularly that last verse, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? This morning we were looking at an experience in the life of Hosea in chapter 6, and particularly chapter 5, verse 15, of the way in which the Lord, having said and done amazing things to the people, says, I will now return to my place. And the Lord was there, as it were, backing away from the people, and he was going to watch them, and he was going to wait to see how they would respond to all that had come into their life. We try to summarize the variety of spiritual inputs into their lives, waves that were crashing in upon them. The beginning of chapter 4 of that book of Hosea, there is a very short, brief, but realistic spiritual assessment of the society of the day. And there are no glowing terms. There's nothing spare there. It's said as it is, with all of the lying and the deceit and the immorality of the day. We saw the way in which, in chapter 2, verse 7, the women went off looking for their own lovers, or at least the woman went off looking for her own lover and was never met and was never satisfied, no matter how she chased or looked, bringing home to us the frustration of going after idols and forsaking God. We saw there the same chapter 2, but later on in verse 14, of the way in which the Lord says he would speak gently to them. He would take them into the wilderness and seek to win them over. A whole mixture of different providences and methods the Lord would use to speak to and alert his people to the problem that they were facing. And then in verse 15 of chapter 5, the Lord says, I'm going to stand back and I'm going to watch what they do with all of this. And then our text from this morning, we looked at chapter 6 and verse 4. And the Lord says, what am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? What am I going to do with you, Judah, rather, is what it should be. What am I going to do with you? And in that text, there's an expression of the patience of God in dealing with his people. The patience of God. Having seen then that method the Lord used in Hosea, I want us to come to this verse 4 of Romans chapter 2, because there is, in a real sense, that same kind of approach here. Do you despise the riches, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God? These were the waves that were breaking on the people's lives in the days of Paul. And we can just as easily say of them as was said of Hosea, the Lord is watching and waiting and looking how they would respond and react to all of these waves of goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, breaking in upon their lives. And we're not separate from that lesson ourselves, because we have had these same blessings of goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. God has been good in dealing with every one of us. We can take out of the diary of our life illustrations of that so easily and so quickly. God has been good to every one of us. And we have to answer the question, what have we done and how have we responded to God's goodness in so dealing with us? And as we have to answer the question, we're always mindful that God is listening and God is looking at us also. So here we have a very similar pattern as we saw this morning in Hosea. So what is Paul doing here? Well, as this morning we used the illustration of Jeremiah to start with, let me use the illustration tonight of David also to start with. Because David, we know the familiar story of the way in which he took Bathsheba and sinned greatly with her, and the way in which thereafter there was a tremendous effort and attempt on his part to cover things up. And the plans and the resources and the deployment that he engaged in is quite astonishing. Ultimately, it led to the very death of Uriah. He thought he got off with it. He thought he had escaped. He was loose, he was running, he was free. That's what he thought until Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story about a very rich man who came to visit. And there was a man who had only one lamb, and the poor neighbor had to lose that one lamb for the unexpected guest that came to visit the rich man. One lamb lost to this rich man and his guest. And as the story was told, David was angry, until Nathan eventually turned and said to him, "You are the man." He was singled out, set aside, identified, and addressed. And Paul is saying to somebody here, this is for you. God deals with us all individually. He singles out one person in particular. He says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges." You try to hide But the finger of God follows you. His hand rests on your soul, your life. And no matter what the din of life and the buzz of activity round about us, God is speaking to you and to me individually, identifying us and addressing us. There's no hiding place. Paul is singling out here a particular type of person. The kind of person that condemns someone else, but not himself. Here, Paul is identifying one of his own. Paul is identifying the Jew. The Jew that would look over the religious fence into the affairs of Gentile nations and peoples. The Jew that would take great delight in making an assessment and coming to a conclusion about the behavior of these Gentiles. Earlier on in this chapter 1, Paul has been highlighting the problems and the immorality of the day in which he lived. The sins that were rampant, blatant, obvious, and they were of a fearful complexion and color and hue. The immorality that was going on in that day is as bad as it is with ourselves today. Nobody was embarrassed or ashamed, but it was openly on the streets. It was reaching into the realms and the areas of government, society, organizations. And there was Paul identifying all of these problems and bringing them up. And you can almost hear the Jew. Amen to that. Amen to that. Constantly, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the Jew, with his pious words, would amen to it and back Paul up. But they would never take that judgment to themselves. The Jew. Oh, he had many privileges. Down through the years, from the calling of Abraham onwards, there were tremendous privileges given to those who were of the family and the nation and the people of Abraham. God had given a revelation of himself that was unfolding and developing. God had given indication of his presence with them in the pillar of fire and cloud. God constantly came out and fought for them and defended them time after time after time. They had many privileges, and they thought that these privileges gave them protection. God will judge the Gentiles, but God won't touch us. There was that superiority about them, and it was totally false. And Paul is here bursting that bubble. Paul is here shattering that delusion. God will judge all men. And there are no favorites. And there are no shortcuts. We constantly remind ourselves of the way Peter was it who spoke when he gathered in the house of Cornelius and all the gathering was there, and this was the breakout of the gospel to Gentile territory, and it happened in Acts 10 in the house of Cornelius. And Peter, being the instrument that was used to bring it about, had to be persuaded that this was God's doing. And we had that vision earlier on in Acts 10 of the way in which the cloth came down with the animals on it and such like. And Peter was taught of God's purpose in taking the gospel out to the Gentiles. Don't call unclean what God has appointed. And when he gathers with them, he says, God is no respecter of persons. But you go back into the Old Testament to find that also for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, the same thing is said. God is no respecter of persons. He can't be bribed. He won't be turned aside from the judgment that has to be made. There are no such things as a shortcut to any judgment on the part of the Lord. Yes, God is no respecter of persons. And these as people, they possess the truth. Chapter 1, verse 2, we're told, separate into the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The prophets in the Old Testament, they were given this progressive revelation of the coming of the Messiah and of God's revelation and purposes for his people. They possessed the truth. And so therefore, when we come to chapter 2 and verse 2, they are going to be judged by that very truth themselves. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The more they have, the more and greater is their responsibility. And that's a principle and a lesson that applies to us still today. We know our Bibles. We've heard so many different sermons. We've seen so many Christians living. We've known them. We've had contact with them. We've seen the way they bear themselves and cope with troubles that we've got to cope with ourselves. We know the gospel. We've heard it often. We've got the truth. We know what God requires of us. He requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son. Therefore, the more we have, the greater our responsibility is. Our lives are filled and replete with all of these spiritual inputs, truths, teachings, and revelations. God is looking, waiting, watching. How do we measure up? There is that day of judgment that is talked of and spoken of here. There is that day of judgment that is going to come. And so therefore, Paul is saying, yes, it's sure and it's certain. And of course, we've got to put that in our own diary and prepare for it ourselves and make sure that we're ready for it when it comes. Yes, we've got to make forward planning about that commitment, about that judgment rather, when we will be judged. And it's not something that's just airy-fairy in the background that preachers speak about and the Bible refers to. No, it's something solid and substantial and it's there. And it's the height of foolishness not to take it into account in our life and living. But here is Paul saying something else about it. He says, yes, you are judging others, you Jew. Are you going to escape it later on the final judgment? No. You're not going to escape. You've had your Bible. You've had your Old Testament Bible before ever we had ours. You've known a lot about God. You've had many blessings in the Old Testament. What are you doing with all of these things? What have you done with them? Yes, God is looking down in the days of Hosea. Yes, God has been looking down on his people down through the Old Testament. Yes, to see what they've done with all that they've been given. But then he comes to verse 4. And it applies to you and to me in our society today. We also have been blessed. We also have been favored by God. There are some things here that have the same challenge and effect as the things that happened in the Old Testament in the days of Hosea. God's waves of blessing have broken upon the life of you and me. He's shown us his goodness. He's shown us his forbearance. He's shown us his long suffering. What are we doing with all of these things? We are confronted here with the patience and with the grace of God. We read there from Luke chapter 13 of the example of the tree, the fig tree that was not producing any fruit. And the owner came along and says, cut it down. And the gardener says, no, just spare it for 1 year. Give it a year. Just give it one more year and we'll do everything we can to it. Let's see if we can get it to flower. The patience there exhibited in sparing that tree. The patience of God in sparing us in the face of all the things he's already given us. God sparing us for tonight. We don't know how long more, but how are we using and what are we doing with what we've already received from his hand? He's standing, he's watching, he's listening to us even at this, our evening service. And he's taking note of how we handle and respond and react to these abundant blessings he's brought into and given to our life. Let's think of this goodness of God for ourselves tonight. And again, we've got to take the scriptural passage, despisest thou, not just simply his goodness, but it says the riches of his goodness. The scale on which the Lord thinks of and provides for every one of us is truly breathtaking. He's never meager and he's never measured. His giving is never reluctant or is it grudged. God's riches in his goodness to us. We have heard over this past summer of the problems with the Greek government and of the amount of money that has to be found, the amount of money that is due as interest, the amount of money that is consequently to be repaid. And some of the figures that are being used and bandied about were truly mind-boggling. Same kind of thing is festering and is likely to develop when we think of the migrants that are coming out of Syria into Europe and the way in which the demands of that, at least the demands that that's going to bring upon us as well. Huge amount of money involved and mentioned. But you know, there are riches that you cannot equate or express in monetary terms. There are riches that are far more valuable, far more precious, far more treasured than any of the coins or paper or notes that are passed around between governments and states in our day today. One of the things that is valuable is mentioned for us here, the riches of his goodness. God's goodness to us. In Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're told there of the way in which the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. The way in which, even on those who are openly defiant, those who are a provocation to God, the unjust, those who are flying in the face of God, God still bestows his goodness upon them in a measure. He still gives blessings to them. But they never stop to think, to trace the hand, to give a word of thanks. There are the temporal good things that God gives us. Today we're in a society where the fear of God is very rare amongst us. But yet God is pleased to bestow prosperity and blessings upon so many of us and so many nations today. In our own land, we have an abundance when compared to others. We're spared the troubles that others have to go through. And when troubles do come our way because of the infrastructure and the society and the blessings in our nation, there are so many ways we can be addressing them and treat them and deal with them. Temporal blessings we enjoy day after day. But yet, is there any love in response to the hand that provides them? Is there any praise to the Lord who loads them into our lives? We never think who gives these things to us. How much we receive, and what do we yield by way of return? Especially we can think of might have beens. Might have beens. Thousands of ills kept from our door. Protection given against so many dangers that would have threatened. We have received gifts and blessings and favor from God on high. The wonder of God who gives so freely to us his bread and his provision for us and the mercies every day following us. God's goodness. And yet, every word, every reference, every allusion to God is squeezed out of the thinking of our society today. The goodness of God and the riches of that goodness. Are we stopping as a nation to think of them, to trace them, to thank him? But I want to move on, not just from the temporal, but I want us to particularly think of the spiritual goodness of God. There are many, and we can sometimes in the past have said it about nations overseas, there are people who have not heard the gospel news. There are people who are strangers to the gospel themes. But increasingly so in our day, that level of ignorance isn't in distant lands, but it's around our door and in our cities. There are many who do not know the gospel, good news and tidings. But we do. We've heard the gospel. We've seen it in our family connections and other Christians who have gone before us. We've seen it in its communion display of the broken body and the poured out blood. We've sat underneath the preaching of God's word. There have been times when we've been alone underneath God's word. And it's as if the breath of heaven has broken on the shores of our lives. For a moment, everything has faded into the background. There are times when we've been alone and away and apart, and God has been speaking into the depth of our souls. There have been experiences we've had along the path of life when we've been truly enriched and we've seen things and been shown things of a spiritual complexion. All of these memories are in different rooms in our minds. How many treasures then of God's spiritual goodness have we accumulated along the path of life? The longer you're in a place, and I'm hearing it said, the longer that you're in a place, the more that you gather, and the more that you've accumulated in life. Well, how long have you been on the path of life tonight? How much treasure of God's goodness have you gathered together in your mind, in your memory. The wealth of God's riches that we've experienced, and what are we doing with it? Our hearts dissected, our lives analyzed, the light of God's word penetrating, our lives opened up underneath the examination of God's word, singled out and identified and addressed, our lives shaken, our minds seized, the invitation coming and echoing powerfully to our soul, come unto me. And yet we have not. Our conscience tender because of guilt and of wrong that we've done. And we don't have a rest. Other people have rest. Our nights are broken. Peace is elusive. Shame might cause us from time to time to sweat. The red lights that God gives us about warnings time after time. But we hear it, don't we? We hear it said, maybe so much in America as here, people who run a red. If you run a red light, you're going in the face of all these warnings. God's goodness in all of these spiritual good things shown to us and given to us. What use do we make of them? Are we running a spiritual red light? When God speaks to us, serious weighty tones of damnation and of hell and of judgment. When God speaks to us as he did in Hosea chapter 2:14 about taking us aside into the wilderness to speak tenderly to our soul. When God speaks to us about eternity, near and real. When the events of the cross come vividly before our minds in their awfulness, but in their simplicity. God's goodness to you and to me. Remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 23. And whenever we think of it and refer to it, I'm sure that every one of us goes back to the illustration that Douglas Macmillan gave. The sheepdogs that rounded up the sheep. The sheepdogs that gathered them together. What were they called? One was called goodness and the other was called mercy. Surely goodness and mercy hath followed me all the days of my life. What have we done with these spiritual good things from God? What else does he tell us here? Not only the riches of his goodness, but he also speaks about his forbearance and his long-suffering. And these two words, they're describing the same thing, but at different frequency. Forbearance, a one-off. Whenever we offend against God, forbearance is when God withholds the punishment that was due to that act of sin. He invites us to come to himself and we spurn him. Can you imagine the offense that is created and given to God? The provocation to God. And yet the marvel of God's forbearance. His hand is placed upon the sword of justice, lest it is drawn and wielded about us. The forbearance of God in the face of the insults we bring before him. This one, that one, this way, that way. The forbearance of God But then there's also the long-suffering of God. Here we have that forbearance shown on one particular occasion, repeated and repeated and repeated. The long-suffering of the Lord to a whole stack of provocations from our disobedience. The forbearance of God in the face of so many things we've done that offends the holiness of his character and provokes the justice and response of his hand and the sword of justice. But yet we see his long suffering in the way in which time after time we are spared another day. So we ask ourselves the question, in the face of forbearance, one-off, in the face of long-suffering, multiplication of these one-offs, how long? How long has the Lord been dealing with you and me in that way? Remember that God's people at Kadesh Barnea, they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They grieved the Lord, and that's what they were condemned to do. How long is it with ourselves? How long have we been grieving the Lord? 50, 60, 70 years. Longer than that, even so. The long-suffering of God in the face of that kind of behavior on our part. And it's always against God that it's directed. God is both good and God is great. He is pure, perfect. There is nothing inconsistent in him, character or his dealings with ourselves. And the offense that we commit against him is magnified by the greatness of his person and the goodness of his character. Each day, therefore, even today as it closes, each day is filled with a testimony of his goodness to you and me, of his forbearance against this one and that one sin in our life, of the pattern of sins that we've developed and the habit we've cultivated. His long suffering is also exhibited. God's goodness. And he stands back and he watches and he waits and he looks and he notes. What is it that Paul tells us then here? Yes, he's painted this picture and we can fill it out in more detail ourselves about God's goodness to us. And he's challenging this man as he identifies him. Do you despise these things? People today never lift their thinking to a spiritual level. God has given us so much for comfort and good things. God has given us so many things that we assume and take for granted, and we just accept them without recognizing who gives them or where they come from. And what a sin we're committing against our God. Let me just take one example. You remember, we've used it so often. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, he went out onto the balcony one day and he viewed his whole land and kingdom and he says, I've got it all. He thought that he himself had accumulated them and amassed these things. And he gave no acknowledgement nor thanks to God who gave them to him. We are living today in a disposable society. People don't fix things anymore. They just throw them away and replace them. And yet God spares us. He doesn't throw us away, but he deals with us patiently. What then, how then are we dealing with his treatment of us? In our society today, every trace of the Lord is smothered, countered, removed. Anybody who holds any kind of allegiance, acknowledgement, or recognition of the Lord, then that brings opposition upon their heads. What a dreadful thing it is to play around with God's mercies. What a fearful thing it is to misuse God's patience. What a fearful thing it is to be so forthright in us taking things without acknowledging or without thanking the Lord who gives. The sin of despising the riches that God gives us. And that despising is growing ever stronger in our society today because the fear of God is so rare amongst us and with us. But I want to come on to one last thought before we close. What's the purpose of all of these things that have come into our life that we've been highlighting this evening? The image of Hosea once again. All of these waves breaking upon your life, the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God, the mercy, the grace of God. What's the effect of all these things? We're told here in verse 4. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? To conversion is what it's talking about. To bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord. I've discovered that there are some occupations, and a seaman is one of them. If you go to sea and they have the right to put you underneath a breathalyzer test at any time when you're at sea, if a seaman goes to sea and he's found to be in some way fails the breath test, he's not given a second chance. You're dismissed immediately without any appeal. If you're drunk, you're out. No warnings. And yet, ask ourselves the question, how many warnings has God given us? How many mercies are piled up in your life and mine? He has spared us time after time as we come underneath the gospel message. He has spared us to hear that these things would lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just call. He doesn't just simply speak. He takes hold of us. And in his goodness, his hand is laid upon us. And he draws us with the cords of love. And he boxes us in. And he closes the door. And he points us to the cross. And he takes us to the place of the skull. And he brings us face to face with Jesus Christ. The gentle but insistent voice that speaks to us through different experiences of life. The way in which he gives us insight to read the pages of our life in a different way. And all the while the purpose is being fulfilled, bringing us to that place of challenge and confrontation. And the desire and the intent behind them all, conversing to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is dealing with you and me. He is speaking to each and all of us today and tonight. He's telling us things that we need to know. Patiently. What is the effect of these things with ourselves? Are we listening to them? Or are we running a red? Deliberately, defiantly going against what God is saying? Or do we listen until we go where he takes us? To the cross. We see there the greatness of God in all of its supreme sovereignty, in its highest demonstration. We see there the goodness of God in the giving of his Son to be the Savior for sinners. The question we come back to as we close, we had at the beginning. God is looking down, watching you and me as we come underneath the sound of this gospel. He stands one step back, as it were, and views and listens. What are we doing with the good things God has abundantly given to our life? What are we doing with these abundant spiritual blessings? What are we doing with the Lord Jesus Christ? The intent behind this verse is that the goodness of God will lead us to repentance, to conversion, to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, underneath the teaching of thy word, we are confronted with such a variety of means through which thou dost speak to the souls of men. We thank thee, O Lord, for the way in which that word comes with point and power to every one of us this day and this night. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear not so much the voice of the dealings of men, but that we might regard the voice of our God. Help us to take it with us as we go from our service and to think upon it in quiet moments in the week to come. And we pray, Lord, that that purpose might be fulfilled in us and in others, that we might come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in the last four verses at verse 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. And be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, from 8 to the end of the psalm, I will instruct thee and thee teach. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father,